Good morning, Shelbyville Church.
Morning.
Graham called me this morning, and he said, "What's the topic of your message?" And I said, "Backsliding." And he said, "Well, I'd like to rack my brain here and see if I can come up with something." And I thought, "I can't wait to hear this one." That was a good story, Graham. And Sheila changed the bulletin this morning. I entitled this, "Some Will and Some Won't." And then I changed the title this morning to "A Few Will and Most Won't." So just a little tidbit in from we. If you look at the bulletin each week, you can probably find a mistake. And she encourages you to do that. Well, someday we'll have a contest over that. The message today is on backsliding. And I want to ask, how do people, or maybe we should make it more personal than that, how do we find ourselves in the situation that our scripture reading this morning had in it? Or do I make a mistake and think that none of us have ever fallen and come short? Our scripture reading today was from 2 Peter 19:22, but I want you to turn with me this morning because I want to look at an answer to a parable in Matthew 13. So if you would, turn to Matthew 13, and I want to share with you verses 18 to 23. Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23, it's the parable of the sower explained. Beginning with verse 18, it says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Today's message is for all four of these types of people. The first one was the young man, or the people who received the seed by the wayside. They didn't understand maybe what they read or what they heard about God's word, and Satan immediately comes around and snatches it away from them. And the second people were the ones who received it on stony ground. It said it, they accepted the message right away and had joy in their hearts over it. But then persecution arise, and they begin to stumble. The third person received it, the seed among thorns, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and they become unfaithful. And then the last group of people were those who received the seed on good ground. They understood the word, and they bear fruit. These are the people that we want to be. And if you look around this sanctuary today, you can put names to the people who have passed through that rear door. You know what I have here? You've probably seen it at one time or another. It's a list of membership for the Shelbyville Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's 87 names on this church, on this record. Look around this morning and see if you see 87 people. See if you see half of 87 people. People have allowed things to come about in their lives, and it's choked out the word of God, and they've fallen away for one reason or another. But I think when these categories have names, then the people become real. They either are real blind, real unfortunate, real lost, or real saved. This morning, that's what I want to talk about. Because I think a Christian passes in and out, maybe, of all four of these phrases within his lifetime. You know, I could give you examples. I was thinking when I was a child, I remember going down to the Methodist church, was half a block from my house. And my Aunt Corey used to drag me down there. She'd come in on Sunday morning and I'd be in bed, and she'd literally drag me out of bed, make me get dressed and go down there. And I remember singing songs down there that I really enjoyed, but as I got a little bit older, she quit dragging me, and I was soon on my own and doing what I wanted to do on Sunday morning instead of going to church. And then I thought about the people who received this on stony ground, and it sprang up fast. And I've had people witness to me before when I was younger and not in the church and not a Christian. And it sounded good. The things that they were telling me sounded good. But then I got all lost in what I wanted to do, and I didn't accept it, and I went on about my business. And then the people that got caught, got the seed among the thorns, these people get too involved in the things of this world. And we can easily do that. You can see that by the things. I was telling the pastor just Wednesday night, I heard a sermon from a minister up in Cicero. He came here and preached a sermon. And the sermon was on things that make our life easier. And he began to talk about the lawnmower and the washer and dryer and how they used to do it and how things used to get accomplished. And now we've got all these modern conveniences, and things should be so much easier, and we should have so much time to study the Scripture and spend our time in the Word of God. Yet we don't, because the lawnmower breaks down and you have to spend the afternoon working on it, or you have problems with the washer and dryer. And how many have got a computer that's never crashed? Oh, my lands. Computers are great when they work, but when they don't, they're very frustrating. And so I can see us passing in and out of this during our lifetime. Today's message is on backsliding and backsliders, and unless I'm wrong, you can correct me if I am, each of us know what that is, because each of us in some way or another have experienced it. What causes a person to backslide, and what brings him back if he does come back? I've listed five things for today's topic, and I'm sure there's plenty others, and you'll be thinking about them after I mention my five, that something else that would keep someone from associating or coming to the Lord. But these are the five that I've seen, so I wanted to share them with you this morning. And the first is association. The Bible teaches we become what we behold. And you can ask yourself, what are you becoming? And you can answer yourself by telling yourself, what is it are you beholding? And one of the biggest things that keep people from studying the Word of God, I believe, is the TV. There's not much good on the TV. I even get sick of hearing the news. If sometimes you turn it on to get the weather, what's going to happen, and you turn it on at 5 o'clock, and by, I don't know, 20 after, you've gotten all the garbage that's happened up in Indianapolis, plus the weather, and for some reason you leave it on, and then you hear a repeat of it at 5:30, and if you don't turn it off, then you hear it again at 6, and before long, your mind's just full of all that. So it can take a lot of time from you and steal a lot of time. Your job can also do that. I don't know if we have any workaholics in the congregation. But I was when I was younger, when I started my machine shop. I was working 16-hour days, taking Sabbath off, and then getting going again on Sunday. And I was trying to get a business started, so I told myself it was okay, but it stole a lot of time from me. And then there's material possessions, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, a lot of us don't do that, but people, you hear the new iPhone comes out, people been in line for 2 days. Waiting to pay $1,500 for something I've got in my pocket that works just about the same way as theirs does. It's just ridiculous how you got to have the most, the newest, and the greatest of whatever it is for sale. And then people get caught up in sports. They get caught up in music. I used to like to go listen to some country western singers once in a while. All those concerts are on Friday night or Saturday night. So, you know, you just check them right off your list because you're not attending. And then there's our friends. Susan said this morning in Sabbath school class that she considers us family because they don't have a lot of friends outside of the church. As a rule, if your friends don't reject Christ, or if they do reject Christ and they trample upon God's law, eventually you'll become of the same mind and spirit. I can give you examples, but I don't think I have to. Years ago, I could tell you when my kids had been around other kids with a Christian background and when they'd been around kids without a Christian background, because it showed. If you open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want to share verses 11 through 15. It says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Every one of you have something that I want. Does that sound selfish? There are some of you out there that seem to have great faith, and I want great faith. Some of you have a strong prayer life, and I want a strong prayer life. So, you see, I'm sorry. We pick up the habits of those who are around for one reason or another, and it's got to be association. And if you can get the good habits, then you can pick up the bad habits just as well. So we have to watch who we keep company with. Have you ever read counsels? Thank you, Joe. Have you ever read counsels on diet and foods? Sheila had a health class here not too long ago, and she used a lot of information out of diets and foods. I've never read it myself because I'm afraid if I do, I won't be able to buy that Blizzard next time I'm past the Dairy Queen. So, you know, I think appetite is a big thing that keeps people away from the Lord. I have something here I want to share with you from Volume 4 of the Testimonies. It says, "Indulgence of appetite and passion combined led to excess and violence, debauchery, and abominations of every kind, weakened the energies, and brought upon the race disease of every type until the vigor and glory of the first generation passed away. And in the third generation from Adam, man began to show signs of decay. Successive generations after the flood degenerated more rapidly." And it says, "All this weight and woe have accumulated suffering can be traced to the indulgence of appetite and passion." So we need to watch what we eat. There are some things that my wife won't eat because she knows what it does to her. Would you like to see the children that are in this church today receive a spanking this evening or tomorrow? Bring them a half a gallon of ice cream this afternoon. You know, I used to go over to my brother's house, and he'd say, "I don't know what to do with these kids. They're just bouncing off the wall." And I'd look at them, and they'd have a soda in one hand and a candy bar in the other. And I said, "Well, you know, really, that's no surprise to me." But he didn't understand that. So, you know, we have to watch what we eat. We dishonor and bring shame on our Lord by the things that we put in our mouth. Most of us take two steps forward and one step back, as the song goes, and I think we're going to be a long time getting ready to meet the Lord at that pace. A third reason for backsliding is partial acceptance of the truth, and this kind of goes right along with appetite. In Volume 2 of the Testimonies, It says the words of Christ are plain, strive, and then in parentheses, agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Not all professed Christians are Christians at heart. There are sinners in Zion now as there were anciently. Isaiah speaks of them in referring to the day of God when he said, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppression and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. And then she goes on to say on down in the next paragraph, oh, that terror might now lay hold upon them, and that's talking to these people about their appetite, that they may might have a vivid sense of their condition and arouse while the mercy and hope, confess their sins and humble their souls greatly before God, that he might pardon their transgression and heal their backsliding. If they would be faithful to obey all the statutes of God, they would have a power which would carry conviction to the hearts of the unbelieving. We are supposed to be the ambassadors of Christ, but how can we share a faith in someone that we don't know? The sanctuary teaches us to be well-balanced. We need to witness, which is represented by the lampstand. We need to study, which is symbolized by the table of showbread. And we need to pray, which is symbolized by the altar of incense. If we don't believe all that the Lord has told us, then we just as well not believe any of it. I've heard people say that we'll be held accountable for everything that we know. I believe we'll be held accountable for everything that we could have known. There's no reason for anybody in the United States to say they didn't know that the scripture said something. I've got 10 Bibles in my home. Most people have a Bible in their home, and they put death certificates and things like that in it, but that's the only reason that they open it. Ignorance will not save you, because I used to think that when I first joined the church. I wanted to give my Bible studies to my mom and dad, and I knew it said that the Lord winked at ignorance. And I thought, well, if I tell them, then they're accountable. But everybody's accountable. Everybody has an opportunity to learn and hear the truth, and then you are accountable. The fourth reason I wrote down is we talk ourselves into it. You ever rationalize? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm not as bad as such and such? Well, you're probably just as bad and maybe worse. I thought about the Hoosier Lottery. Never played. God condemns gambling. The reason he condemns it, though, is because people get hooked on it, and it ends up ruining their life. I don't think I'd ever get hooked on it. Heck, it only costs $1 a day if you gamble. I get $1 a week. I think it plays one time a week. They pull the tickets on Saturday or something. So you see, $1 wouldn't kill anybody. I spend that much on soda. I don't think once you hurt, I don't think once would hurt anybody. Do you? Lord, I'm going to buy this ticket tonight. And I pray that you'll bless me because I need the money. Does that sound a little bit like rationalizing? He starts out saying he knows it's wrong and God doesn't want him to gamble. By the end of it, he's praying for a victory in a lottery ticket. We rationalize and we talk ourselves into things. We go on a diet and we say we're wiping off sugar. We're not going to eat anything else. And then we come to the pitch-in and there's a chocolate cake. Well, one piece of chocolate cake ain't going to hurt me. And maybe I'll just take one piece home for this afternoon. You know, and you rationalize, and before you know it, you got to buy more pants because the ones you got don't fit. We talk out our unbelief, and what really seemed wrong to us begins not to be so bad after all. Charles Bradford said, step by step, we begin to leave the church and re-enter the world that God has called us out of. In Revelation 18, Jesus says, come out of her, my people. God's people, by their own choice, have entered Babylon and need to come out. Here's one. I never used to like the testimonies because it seemed like they were always pointing at me. But here's one I wanted to share with you. It says, the present believers in the truth were not interested for the salvation of others as they should be. That's the next one. I told my wife I was going to bring those. Here it is. I had five books, plus this storybook that I usually bring. And I was headed out the door, and I said, I'm going to take these out to the car. And she said, why don't you just copy that and put it on two or three pieces of paper? I said, I knew I kept you around for a reason. Here we go. It says, Satan's efforts are more powerful now than ever before, for he knows that his time to deceive is short. And then she points out to Brother Hall, I saw that you had injured yourself greatly by exposing your weakness and telling your doubts to those who are Satan's agents. You have been deceived by soft words and fair speeches and have exposed yourself in a most reckless manner to the attacks of Satan. How would you thus wound yourself and reproach God's word? You have recklessly rushed upon Satan's ground, and it is no marvel that your mind is so stupid and unfeeling. Already has Satan, through his agents, poisoned the atmosphere you breathe. Already have evil agents telegraphed to his agents upon earth in regard to the course to be pursued towards you. You ever try to guard your tongue? I tell Sheila, I say, you know, if she starts to say, I say, don't talk about it. If you talk about it, Satan will know what you're talking about. If you want to think about it, because the Lord will know what you're thinking about. But Satan can't read your mind. But if someone continuously complains and has issues and they talk it out loud to others, then before long, Satan knows right where to get a hold of you. So you have to be careful. If you had yourself battled with your doubts and not encouraged the devil to tempt you by talking out your unbelief and loving to dwell upon it, you would not have attracted the fallen angels about you in such numbers. But now, and this talks about him and his stage and where he's at and how the Lord's going to turn his face from him. And then she goes on to say, but now he invites you, and this is talking about God. He invites you just now. He calls upon you to return unto him without delay, and he will graciously pardon and heal all your backslidings. So that's something that we have to do, and we have to be careful what we talk about. If a Christian's not going forward, then he's going backwards, don't you think? I didn't used to think that. I used to think that people talked about being stagnant years ago when I was in the church. And I thought, well, you know, you learn something and then you're kind of in floating stage right there. And then the next burst of energy or the next burst of wisdom comes and you move a little bit farther. And it was just a growth thing is what I thought. But I don't think we can stand still. I don't think it's safe to stand still. When water quits moving, it stagnates. Bacteria and disease grow in it and it begins to die. Christians are the same way. If we're not active, then we're dying. I used to believe if you weren't going forward that you were just standing still, but I don't believe that. I want to read a story to you. And this comes from page 379 of this book. It's called The Parable of the Plane. Between an airplane and every other form of locomotion and transportation, There is one great contrast. The horse and wagon, the automobile, the bicycle, the locomotive, the speedboat, and the great battleship all can come to a standstill without danger, and they can all reverse their engines or their power and go back. But there is no reverse about the engine of a plane. It cannot back up. It dare not stand still. If it loses its momentum and forward drive, then it crashes. The only safety for the airplane is in its forward and upward motion. And the only safe direction for a Christian is to take is forward and upward. If he stops or if he begins to slip and go backward, that moment he is in danger. We need to set our eyes single to the glory of God and then full speed ahead. If I could put these five reasons in a nutshell, I'd say, choose your friends wisely. Whether you know it or not, they're making decisions for you. Be careful what you put in your mouth. It affects how you relate to people and to God. Believe all the truth. Paul said the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Jesus said, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible teaches us to test all things and hold on to those things which are good. So don't believe it because I said it or because the pastor said it. Believe it because you've read it, and then it's yours. Always dwell on the positive. When you talk your unbelief out, it gives Satan a foothold. Dwelling on the negative in life, and believe me, there's plenty of things to dwell on, will hurt your relationship with others and with God. Paul says, give thanks in all things. So the next time something negative happens, look for the positive. And I know that's tough because I've tried it. But there's a positive in there somewhere. Stay active. I don't care how old or young you are, you're a servant of Jesus Christ, and a servant serves. God has chosen you for a certain purpose, and no one but you can fulfill it. Stay active in the Lord's work in whatever capacity that He has chosen for you. You'll never be satisfied until you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. This comes from Great Controversy, page 309. When the Savior pointed out to his followers the signs of his return, he foretold the state of backsliding that would exist just prior to his second advent. There would be, as in the days of Noah, the activity and stir of worldly business and pleasure seeking, buying, selling, planning, building, marrying, and giving in marriage, with forgetfulness of God and the future life. For those living at this time, Christ's admonition is, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. He says to watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Thou hast a name that thou livest and yet are dead. This comes from Revelation. And to those who refuse to arouse their careless security, the solemn warning is addressed. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour that I will come upon thee. And what I say to one, I say to all, watch. At one time or another, we've all strayed from the Lord in some way. Jesus said that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast off. If you're backsliding this morning, I pray that you'll come back to the Lord today and receive the cleansing that only he can give. Oftentimes people think that backsliders leave the church. That's not true. You can be backsliding while you're sitting in the church. You know for yourself what's going on in your life and what needs to be going on. So this is my prayer for you. May God bless you, his people. Thank you.